Then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. Then he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord has said to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Amen.
Technology is amazing. It just needs batteries. If I can get the plug in.
There's a little plug that's very frustrating to get this, but I will have it momentarily here. There we go. Testing. Thank you for your patience. Hopefully you use that time to reflect on this very wonderful passage. Well, as we return to the book of Samuel, we're reminded it's a book about a transition. Transition to better leadership. The book will be a transition, particularly from the time of the judges to the time of the kings. Up to this point in Israel's history, Israel has been largely ruled or led by a series of judges. And as we read in the book of Judges, those judges seem to have gone from okay to bad to worse. Even as leaders of the people, they have not been very righteous leaders. Well, at this point, Eli was serving as a judge of the people. Eli and his house was the current priesthood. And as we saw last time, if you recall, we took 2 weeks off from Samuel. If you remember back to chapter 2, we saw that Eli, as a priest, was being rejected. His house, in terms of the priesthood, was being rejected. And there was a promise of a new, better priesthood that God would raise up. And so, last chapter, we saw the need, in terms of better leadership, the need for better priests, for a better priesthood. Well, today, we continue to see the need for better leaders. And particularly here, we're going to see it in terms of looking for a prophet. And of course, just like in last chapter, we saw how Eli and his bad priesthood was contrasted a little bit, at least to begin with Samuel and his priestly duties. We see now in this chapter, as there's this shown need for a prophet, that God would be raising up Samuel as that prophet to establish him in a prophetic ministry and role. And that's what this chapter then really is about. It's about Samuel being established as the Lord's prophet. Samuel then would go on to establish a king in Israel. And so we see prophet, priest, and king all being discussed in this book and the need for such godly leadership. But today's passage then focuses not so much on the establishment of a king, but the focus on raising up a prophet. And of course, central to the work of the prophet was the word of the Lord. That's what a prophet would do. They would receive the word of the Lord, and they would deliver the word of the Lord to the people. And that's how our passage is framed as well. The very first verse in our chapter and the very last verse in our chapter reference the word of the Lord. And that's really the theme and the interest of this chapter. It's a passage that talks about how God is bringing His word to His people. And He's going to do that, of course, in this passage through a prophet, specifically Samuel the prophet. Well, let's begin then our first point for today by looking at verse 1. And in this first point, I want us to see the context, the background for today's chapter. The context we find right there in verse 1 is that in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There was no widespread revelation from God of His word. That's what verse 1 tells us is the background to our story. And I love how the word rare there in verse 1 can literally be translated as precious. If you have a King James Version, you'll see it gets translated that way, that the word was precious in those days. And the idea is precious in the sense that because it came so infrequently, when it did come, it was so precious. Well, indeed, the word of God is very precious. And by the way, this doesn't mean in verse 1 that there were no prophecies at all at that time, because we saw just the very chapter before, 1 Samuel chapter 2, a man of God came to Eli and gave him a prophecy. So it's not that there were no prophecies at that time, but they were very rare. They were very infrequent. There was not much prophecy coming in those days. But God in this chapter shows how He is beginning to change that. And when we started out the book of Samuel, we mentioned how Samuel really stands in as the first of a long line of a formal prophetic ministry that God would do in the life of the kingdom of Israel. And so here He is filling this need the people have for the role of a prophet. And I say that it's filling a need because I think of a scripture like Proverbs 29:18. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no revelation, The people cast off restraint. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. In other words, God's people need divine revelation. They need the Word of God. Now, of course, the people already did have revelation from God. They already had God's former words that He had given prior to this time. You could think of, for example, Moses and the Torah, those first five books of the Bible. They had that already. And so it's not that they didn't have any revelation from God from which they could draw upon. No, they did. But this verse tells us that there was something that God realized they needed, and we see God filling that. And so we're reminded that in verse 1, that God's extraordinary way in which He reveals Himself and gives special revelation, this isn't something that's always happening at every moment in the church. There is something extraordinary about it. There's something precious about it. And when you look in the Bible, you see there are certain eras in the biblical history where God is giving new revelation. And this was the start, particularly, of such an era. God was beginning this formal ministry of the prophets here with God establishing a kingdom in Israel and raising up Samuel as the prophet who would anoint the first two kings in this kingdom. And so Samuel was used by God then to break the silence, so to speak. Interestingly, we made the connection before that John the Baptist shares some similarities with Samuel. John also came at a time where there was not much widespread prophetic revelation, and we recognize that by the lack of books of the Bible between the last Old Testament book, Malachi, and the start of the Gospels. It's approximately 400-year time frame. But our first point then for today is to see in the context, in the background of this passage, is that there was no widespread revelation from God. And that's shown as something lacking, a need that the people had that needed to be filled. And so our story today is how God is beginning to fill that need. And we see that with what He does with Samuel. That we have a record here of God's first revelation to Samuel. Well then, let's turn then to our second point now to see the word of the Lord revealed to Samuel. This is now verses 2 through 18 in our passage. And as we dig into the heart of this story then today, recognize the narrator's little note in verse 7. This is important as well for us as we understand what's going on here with Samuel. We're told there in verse 7 that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, in the sense that the word of the Lord hadn't yet been revealed to him. He obviously had some knowledge of God. He's been serving in his priestly duties in the tabernacle. We read last chapter, he had been growing, and as he grew up, he was growing in favor with God and man. And so obviously Samuel had some relationship with the Lord, but there's a way in which there was something he hadn't yet experienced, and that's this special relationship that he as a prophet would have with God, God speaking this special revelation to him, which he would then give to the people. And so that's the point of verse 7, to set us up to realize why Samuel at first didn't recognize this was the Lord speaking to him. Because he hadn't yet received that, but this was the first time. And so the story is basically that Samuel, still young enough to be called a boy, was laying down, trying to go to sleep, and he hears his name called. And he goes to Eli the priest, thinking that it was Eli calling him, and of course it wasn't. This happens three times before Eli finally figures it out. It must be the Lord calling Samuel. Well, Eli then instructs Samuel how to respond next time he hears the Lord. And the fourth time then God calls Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. And so he responds in verse 10, speak, for your servant listens. Well, interesting, the first prophecy Samuel receives is about a prophecy against his mentor. It's a prophecy against Eli and his house. It's a prophecy, literally, of judgment against Eli and his house. And this prophecy is very similar to what we read in chapter 2 when that unnamed man came and spoke to Eli and gave him a prophecy. It was a similar prophecy of judgment regarding Eli and his house. And so for Eli and for us, this is now a prophecy essentially we've received twice. Twice now we've been able to think about this judgment that is coming upon Eli and his house. This is something God's making abundantly clear to them. This is a reminder, by the way, that prophecy can sometimes be sobering. It can be difficult to hear a prophecy when it has to do with judgment, particularly if that judgment comes close to home, when it's about yourself. And so for Eli's situation, we receive this very sobering prophecy. In verse 14, particularly look at verse 14, it says that the iniquity of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. This is an extremely sobering prophecy that's coming to Eli. Not only is it describing all this judgment, but God's saying there in verse 14, and there won't even be an atonement for you. There's no way to receive atonement or covering for this. It's a sobering passage. Well, we see that this main storyline ends here with Eli asking Samuel to tell him about the prophecy that Samuel received. Eli wants every detail. This is yet again where we see some commendable aspects by Eli, even though we know that we see some uncommendable aspects of Eli in these opening chapters as well. There's some good and bad that we see of Eli. And so Eli here, he shows a real value for God's word. He wants to know what the word of the Lord is. It seems precious to him. And right, he should want to know God's word. God's word is a good thing to know. Well, we see in verse 15 that naturally Samuel was afraid to tell Eli about the prophecy because of how sobering it was. Imagine having to give this kind of message of judgment to your leader, to your mentor. But of course, that's what prophets have to do. They are given revelation to share. They incur guilt before God if God gives them a message to deliver and they don't deliver it. And so Samuel's mentor here, Eli, helps him to do what he should do, which is to share this prophetic message to the person to whom it applies. And so Samuel ends up telling him the whole prophecy. Eli's response in verse 18 is a bit interesting. In verse 18, he says, after hearing this terrible prophecy, he says, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." That's interesting because on the one hand, it sounds so commendable. Isn't that, in general, a decent response that when confronted with God's will, that we say, well, of course, thy will be done. God knows best. And so Eli's expression here in verse 18 of a sort of acceptance of the Lord's will, on the one hand, seems right, and in one sense is right, that God is just in what he does. That being said, I can't help but think of how typical this is for Eli, that this is somewhat even suggestive of Eli's problems, spiritually speaking. When we look at Eli's life, what comes across to us is that his failings as a leader isn't so much in what he does, it's in what he doesn't do. He seems to do some good things, but then he didn't discipline his sons like he should have. Well, here, when Samuel delivers this horrendous message of judgment to him, I would have expected an additional response. I think about how the people of Nineveh responded when Jonah preached to them about how God was to destroy them. They weren't sure God would relent. That comes out even in the book of Jonah. They weren't sure God would yet show them grace. But just in case, they humbled themselves. They repented. They fasted. They prayed. Or when God had the prophet Elijah bring a word of great judgment to King Ahab. Wicked, horrible King Ahab. What does Ahab do? Ahab tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, fasted, went about in mourning, and that was in 1 Kings 21. And what does God do in light of that? God stays the hand of judgment for even wicked King Ahab. Certainly, such examples would have been fitting for Eli to do, no matter how horrible this prophecy was to him. Surely that's the right response. Great humility, great mourning, great confession of sin, great seeking of grace from God. Well, as we've walked through this main story in the chapter, I'd like to turn now in our third point to see the conclusion that's offered here by the narrator. Look at verses 19 through 21. Here we find in the last few verses that the narrator steps back to the bigger picture. We're no longer dealing just with that one event where God appears to Samuel for the first time. Now it's the bigger picture. And it tells us then that God had established Samuel as a prophet. Look at verse 19. We read there that as Samuel grew, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. Remember, we saw here Samuel described as a boy. But now you get this picture that he's been growing up, having had this first revelation, and God then is continuing to give revelation to him. And when verse 19 talks about him, it talks about how the people knew with certainty that he was a prophet. How did they know? Because God did not let any of his words fall to the ground. What does that mean? Well, it seems that's a colorful way of saying that as God gave Samuel words to prophesy, they came to pass. You might remember in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18, there was a test given. How could you know if a prophet really was from the Lord? Deuteronomy 18 said, if what they prophesy doesn't come to pass, if it shows itself to be false, to not come to fulfillment, then you know it's not true. You shouldn't believe it. And so the sense you get here is that Samuel, as he's growing, God's giving him revelation. He's speaking those words, and God treated those words properly, that he saw to their fulfillment. And so God was establishing Samuel as a prophet before all the people. Look next at verse 20. This flows right into verse 20. It says, how all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. If you're not familiar with your geography, Dan is in the northern border area of Israel. Beersheba would be in the south. And so this is a way to say from end to end of the country, the whole country knew Samuel was a prophet. And the fact that they knew it goes back to verse 19, how God proved the truthfulness of the words that Samuel gave. He was repeatedly shown, you could say, as trustworthy, believable. And so it became more and more evident to all that the Lord was with him, that he really was a prophet of the Lord God. I love, by the way, how this shows a picture of how the church receives the Word of God. This is just an example of a wider principle. You see, when the church receives the Word of God, it doesn't just wake up one day and say, decide to write the Bible. It's not like the church takes some existing books either and gives them special authority. We'll call these ones the Word of the Lord. No, what the church does is the church recognizes the Word of the Lord. It recognizes the authority and power and truthfulness that is inherent in the message that's come and delivered to the people. We often talk about that when it comes to the New Testament canon. We have a lot of records that show the process for how they went about recognizing those books which clearly evidenced themselves to the people as being true and right and trustworthy and canon. But when we get in the Old Testament, of course, we don't have quite the number of historical documents recording the process like we do when it gets to the New Testament. But we have little snapshots like this little passage right here that shows a similar approach, that the people of God recognized that Samuel was a true prophet of the Lord by the prophecies coming and those words not falling to the ground. And so the Word of God speaks for itself. It's something that does become clear. In this case, it's clear that God was with Samuel and had chosen to speak through him. Well, verse 21 then closes out the chapter with a final note that God appeared again to Samuel at Shiloh. And likely the sense of the Hebrew is like a repeated event, that God continued then to appear to Samuel at Shiloh. And so the point of verse 21, this final verse in the chapter, is to contrast back with verse 1. Verse 1 started off by saying how the Word of God was infrequent at that time, but now at the end, God established a prophet, and God then was regularly revealing himself to Samuel and through Samuel to the people at that time. The problem was presented and filled by raising up Samuel as a prophet. I mentioned earlier that Samuel had some similarity with John the Baptist. And that's very true. We see God using John the Baptist in a similar role. But of course, after John came one greater than John. After John came Jesus. Matthew 11:13 says how all the prophets and the law prophesied up until John. He was the last. John the Baptist was the last of these long line of prophets. If Samuel's in some sense the first of this formal prophetic ministry, John would have been the last. But then you have one more. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the literal Word of God that has come to his people, the Word of God who became flesh, the Son sent by the Father, after the people rejected all those many other prophets. And so Jesus came bringing the words from God the Father. And he came not only preaching and teaching, but he also came in power, performing signs and wonders that would further confirm his ministry to establish the truthfulness of what he was saying. And so I think of that parable of the wicked tenants. I just alluded to it, that one we studied in Luke 20. That in that parable, the son is the one sent from the father after all these servants were rejected. The servants are like all those many prophets that the people ignored or rejected or persecuted. And so prior to Jesus was this formal ministry of prophets. But then finally, Jesus was sent. John the Baptist was that final prophet sent in that prophetic ministry, but then Jesus comes. And so Jesus then is a prophet, but a prophet of prophets, prophet above all other prophets, the prophet par excellence. He's a prophet, though he's the Son of God. And Jesus then has declared to us the Word of God. He has, with the prophets of old and the apostles who testified along with Jesus, they have declared to us the Word of God, and it's what we now have in the Scriptures. We have been given the Word of the Lord. It's what we've needed. See, this is where this comes to us now. We can recognize in 1 Samuel 3 the truth there that the people need the Word of the Lord. It's what they needed. It's what we need. Without it, we would not know how we would be saved. Without it, we wouldn't know about our God in terms of how to be in a real relationship with Him because of the sin that we have otherwise in us. And so we've needed the Word to be revealed to us. But God hasn't left us in the dark. God has proclaimed to us the Word through the Scriptures. And now, yes, on the one hand, this is a word that includes a word of judgment. Without someone being saved, we would be under wrath and damnation. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. These are sobering words when we think about how terrible the eternal punishment of God really is. And we read about it in the Word. But then we also are so thankful that the Word of the Lord declares to us the Gospel. The Gospel has been proclaimed to us that our sins can be completely forgiven through the cross of Jesus Christ. We're told to humble ourselves before God, to confess our sins, to mourn over them, but to turn and put our faith in Christ. You see, there is an atonement available for sin. And that's what we rejoice that we find out about in the Scriptures. That atonement is at the cross of Jesus Christ. And so the Scripture has called us to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. We're here then today as members in Christ's church. Be encouraged then that we have received this word that we would be saved. Of course, for those who are here today, not having known the gospel, not having trusted in Him for salvation, may today be that day. May today you hear the words of life held out in the Scriptures. Turn and put your faith in Jesus to be saved, that all your sins would be washed away. Well, Trinity Presbyterian Church, what application then can we take from our passage for today? Well, let me start with one application not to take. Don't go home and sit on your bed and eagerly wait for you to hear your name called, so you can say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant listens." I can see why that would be a certain attraction to that, right? I mean, wouldn't that be an awesome experience to have? But we need to discern the times we live in. We're told in Ephesians 2:20, we already have the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. Jesus has come after that formal ministry of the prophets. The experience of Samuel and the other prophets is not an ordinary experience in the life of every believer. Even in Samuel's day, it wasn't. In Samuel's day, it was something amazing and out of the ordinary that in the midst of such silence, God raised up Samuel as a prophet. This is not part of the ordinary life of the believer. Don't take the Pentecostal approach to this and think this is teaching us a way to go and listen and wait for God to personally reveal Himself to you in that way. Don't miss the uniqueness in terms of the era of redemptive history, of what was going on here in Samuel's day. At the same time, what does come out in this passage is for us to know how good it is to know the Word of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, we have it. Don't devalue it. We have the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of the Lord right here in the Bible. And we live in this time after Pentecost, where God has poured out His Holy Spirit in such a rich measure so that all of us can study the Word and have the Spirit helping us to understand it and reminding of it throughout our day. And we live in such a wonderful time, a wonderful point in our part of the whole history of redemption. Yes, it would be exciting to live in Samuel's day, but rejoice because Samuel himself looked forward to this day. That's what it says in 1 Peter. The prophets looked forward to what would come when Christ was finally revealed. And so it is awesome that we do have the Word of the Lord and that we have His Spirit to help us understand it. Don't devalue that. Instead, today, value that all the more. Seek it out each day. Again, we talk in Sunday school, how can I know the will of God for my life? It's right here. Seek it out. So yes, though we don't expect to receive new revelations from God like we see Samuel receiving on a regular basis here, that's okay, because we don't need any more new revelation. We have the complete revelation that God has given to us with that foundation of the prophets and the apostles with Christ as the cornerstone. We have what we need. He has delivered it to us first through prophets like Samuel of old, and now in his son, confirmed by the apostles. And so the application for us really comes in this, to see the wonderful treasure we have with the Bible. To recognize it as it is what it is, the Word of God to us. Let us see it as precious. Let us greatly value it. And let us then look to have the right response to it. Even when the Bible confronts us with some of those more difficult concepts and difficult passages. Yes, may we be like Eli and acknowledge that the Lord will do what seems right to him, but let's not stop short on our response. If there's a passage that calls us to turn from something we've done, to repent over something we've done, let us do that. And particularly that's an application to any non-Christians who are here today. That when you read those passages of judgment in the Scriptures, that's what will be yours if you do not repent and turn to Christ. But for even those who are Christians here, these passages, these more sobering passages, reveal to us God's heart for holiness. And they help us then to know how we ought to look to live for the Lord. That we would learn to love righteousness as much as God loves righteousness. So let us rejoice then as we take great heart in the fact that there is an atonement available for all our many sins, and endeavor then to look to make use of God's Word for our Christian growth. I love what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. It's a passage that I quote from time to time about the Word of God, and it's easy to become jaded when you hear a Bible verse quoted all the time, so meaning you hear it and you zone out. So this time I taken it from the New Living Translation. It's a little bit more of a paraphrase. Gives a little more colorful view of the passage, but it helps bring it out and maybe words you haven't thought of before. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, it is the Scriptures that they are useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Let us use the Word of God. Make use of it in our lives to teach us, to train us, to correct us, rebuke us, to grow us in godliness. Be renewed then today, brothers and sisters, in the revealed Word of God, and let us praise our God who has given it to us. Amen. Let's pray.